slides, do you? Okay, so we can have the lights on even and stuff. So let's put our hands together and welcome Bill back. He's a great teacher, great guy. And come on up, Bill.
There you go. Thanks. Thanks, Mark. Well, it's fun to be back down here again. I haven't been here for a little while now. I've been upstairs doing a little bit of teaching there. But it's so neat to come down here and see the life that's here. I've been kind of associated with R&R and the recovery ministry for several years now. And it just amazes me to see the work that God has been doing through this ministry. And the lives that you guys have that have been just totally transformed. It's just amazing to me. And it's just a real privilege for me to be part of this and to see what's happening. But what we're going to see today in looking at kind of the end of chapter 18 and going into chapter 19 of Acts is the ongoing story of the growth of the church. And it's actually you guys that are the key part of that. God uses simple people such as us to grow his church. And he equips us, he gives us life, he gives us gifts to use, and he gives us opportunity to use those gifts. And he sends us out into this world that's increasingly becoming dark, but he sends us out with his word to bring light into the world and to touch other lives and to bring life into other lives. And that's a story that we're going to see today, kind of how he does that. But each one of you is a part of that. And I hope that you will see that you are really a part of that and really want to serve him in that fashion, utilizing the gifts that either he's given you already or he will be giving you in the life that you have today. So let's look at our passage then first. Would somebody like to read it? It starts in chapter 18 of Acts. And why don't we pick up at verse 24 and then go through 19, verse 20. Marcus, you want to read that for us? Now, that's good for right now. Thank you very much. We're introduced to this guy named Apollos. It says he was a Jew from Alexandria. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. It was very, very important during that particular time period and even a little bit earlier. The Bible was first translated from the original Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures into Greek in Alexandria about 200 years before this. And actually, most of the quotations that we find in the New Testament that refer back to the Old Testament actually came from that translation of the Bible. You may hear it. It's called the Septuagint. And there was a very, very large population of Jewish people living in Alexandria at that point in time. And this guy Apollos was one of those. And it says he was really fervent in spirit. He was really dedicated, and he knew those scriptures really backwards and forwards. And it says that he would travel around, and he would basically argue with people about who God was and what he was trying to do. And it says here that Priscilla and Aquila came and talked to him because he didn't have things exactly right. He'd heard about John's baptism, John the Baptist, and the ministry that John had, and how John had prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord. But he didn't have the story completely right. He didn't hear the end of it and all the work that Christ did on the cross and how he was raised from the dead and how he brought life. So he was missing part of the story. And when Priscilla and Aquila came along, they began to explain to him the full story and really enabled him to get it completely right. And I think there's some very, very important things for us to get out of this first part of the story. I think the first one is the real need of us to understand the Scriptures. Understanding the Scriptures is very, very important. It's because of the Scriptures and what we gain out of the Scriptures that we really begin to understand what's going on in the world around us. We're able to evaluate and understand ideas and look at things in light of the Scriptures. If we don't have that background, we can easily get led astray and go off after really strange ideas. So knowing the Scriptures is very, very important. It's really important when you hear people talking about the Scriptures. Well, I'm standing up here today telling you things that I claim are out of the Scriptures. But do you know if what I'm speaking is true? The only way you're going to know that is if you read your Bibles. And I want you to get a Bible. And whenever you hear somebody talking supposedly out of the Bible, check it out. See if what they're saying is true. Because what you're going to find in this world today, there's a huge battle going on between Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, which we're part of. So there's a lot of people being misled today because they don't understand what the Scripture has to say. Apollos understood that, but he didn't have it quite right yet. Many of us don't have it quite right yet. And so it's important for us to really be open to listening to what the Scripture has to say. Notice that Priscilla and Aquila came alongside him. They didn't embarrass him out in public, but took him alongside and explained to him more clearly and more completely what was going on. And I think that's what we're trying to do with each other a little bit as well. So it's very, very important for us to be open to what the Scriptures have to say. Very, very important to do that. And so it goes along to say that after this, he went across to Achaia. Actually, he ended up going to Corinth, where Paul had ministered before. And he had a very good ministry there. There was some contention raised in Corinth later on, but it wasn't his fault, really. There were some arguments. Some people said that they belonged to Paul's group, and others said they belonged to Apollos' group. And Paul said, forget all that stuff. We're all Christians together. We're not under one guy or some other guy, but we're all Christians together. And Paul ended up describing his ministry there. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered. And that's kind of what I'm doing up here is I'm watering. I'm helping to you guys begin to understand a little bit more perhaps what Scripture has to say and what it can mean in our lives. And this is where spiritual gifts really come into play within Scripture. Each one of us has been given at least one gift to use to build up the body of Christ. Now, we don't hear too much teaching about this anymore, but it's very, very important to see that every one of us is crucial in God's kingdom. We all have a role to play in terms of building up the body. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some work. I do some handyman work now, and I was doing a lot of pounding, and the next day my shoulder was really bothering me. My whole body kind of ached. Have you ever noticed that when part of your body isn't working right, your whole body kind of gets messed up? Well, that's the same thing that happens with the body of Christ when parts of it aren't working right. It doesn't function completely as it should. And so it's very important for us to really understand how we fit in, how we relate to one another in Christ, so that the body continues to be built up and functions the way it should function. And if you, I think if you look at the United States today and what's happening here, you can see a body of Christ here that isn't working very well, because it tends to be more affected by what's happening in the culture rather than the other way around. So I would encourage you to begin to look at Scripture and ask other brothers and sisters around you, to help you to see perhaps the gifts that you may have been given by the Holy Spirit and how you might utilize those. Because there's lots of opportunity within the body if you're willing. And we see here Apollos had the right mental attitude. He was willing to be used by God, and as such, he was used mightily by God. So that's Apollos, and a little bit about his ministry and his gifts. So we move on into chapter 19 now. And let me read the first five verses there. It says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples." Let me stop there for just a second. The city of Ephesus, at that point in time, was a very, very major city in the Roman Empire. It's located near the coast in Turkey, what is today called Turkey. In those days, that whole big province of most of Western Turkey was called the province of Asia. You know, we consider Asia to be this whole continent now, but then it was just this area around Turkey. It was noted for the Temple of Diana, or as another name of would be the Temple of Artemis. But Diana isn't this nice, pretty goddess that we think about sometimes when we look at mythology. But it was kind of this horrible image that had a lot of sexual overtones to it. The practices were very debased and ugly. And that was the environment that existed in this town of Ephesus. It was a very large city, probably several hundred thousand people lived there. You can actually go to the ruins of it in Turkey today. It's a very, very impressive city. But it was very, very, very dark. The occult practices there were very major. A lot of people made a whole lot of money off of these practices in the city of Ephesus. It was into this city that Paul shows up now. And we'll see what begins to happen here. He says that he found some disciples, and he talked to them, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Unto what baptism were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So a couple questions for us. Is the baptism of repentance, is repentance a bad thing? So they were baptized with repentance. But it was just a part of the picture. It's easy for us to say, "You know, I repent, I'm really sorry for all the things I've done." But that is not enough to give us life. He says here that it's in the name of Jesus, believing in Jesus, that really makes a difference. He is the only one that can save us from our sins. He's the only one that can give us a new life. It's necessary for us to have repentance. Repentance is not just saying, "You know, I'm really sorry for the things I've done," although that's important. You know, the idea of repentance really is turning around and going the other way. If we've lived our whole lives living for ourselves, basically we've been facing away from God. He's behind us. We're just looking out at the world around us and bringing that into ourselves. Repentance really means turning around and turning back to God. When we do that, everything begins to change. So repentance is important, but it's not the whole picture. It's knowing God and really recognizing Him for who He is and what He's done through Jesus Christ, paying for our sins, having been raised from the dead. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the thing that brings us life. And this is what came about here in Ephesus with these disciples. They had only heard about the baptism of John. And so the Spirit hadn't been given. It says, just after this then, in verse 6, "When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There were in all about 12 men. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we've seen the speaking in tongues when people believed. It's not clear at all from Scripture the role of tongues today. There are people that say the tongues don't exist anymore. Others that say, no, it's still a gift of the Holy Spirit. I really don't know. I don't speak in tongues. I don't know people that do. But that doesn't mean that the gift doesn't exist anymore. In Acts, the gift of tongues was given as a sign. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. The gift of tongues, or speaking in different languages, was given as a sign to unbelievers. And it really was used to verify what God was doing. In other words, God used this gift to show people that he was doing something different. And in the first instance of tongues, which is in chapter 2 of Acts, the apostles began to speak in tongues, glorifying God. And it was a gift to show that the Holy Spirit had been given at that point in time. The second occurrence that we see of this was with Cornelius. Remember, he was a Gentile who came to believe, he and his household. And Peter introduced him to the Lord, and they were speaking of tongues. So at that point, it was a way to show that the Gentiles were being brought into the church as well. I think in this particular instance, it was a gift to verify that Paul's message about Jesus was in fact true, that tongues were given at this particular point in time. If you think about it, if somebody were to come into the church today and say, well, you guys are all, you believed and you're doing well, but you need a few more things. You don't have quite the whole story here. You need to do some other thing. You need to give me all your money or something like that. I don't know what it might be, but you need to do something else. How would you know if I was speaking the truth? Now, if God caused some miracle to be performed in which you praised God, that might give them a lot more validity to the talk. And I think that's kind of what was going on there in Corinth. Now, we don't have that same need today because we have all that we need right here in Scripture. So that particular need of speaking in different languages is really not necessary for us to know what God is doing and what he's done for us. All that we need is right here in Scripture. Now that isn't to say that the gift of tongues isn't present today. In the book of 1 Corinthians, particularly in chapter 14, talks about how tongues are to be utilized in a church service. It says that tongues can be used, but there has to be somebody to interpret what the tongues are being used for. And it can't be done all at once because there's confusion. So there's specific ways in which tongues are utilized. And it also says don't prohibit speaking in tongues. But again, I don't think the gift of tongues is something that we really need to use today. But if God gives you that gift, great. Yes, ma'am. It does say in the 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 14 that it is a communication with God. It's my spirit speaking to him. It doesn't say anything about Satan, whether or not he can understand that. So we don't really know. Scripture really doesn't have anything to say about that. So it is about my relationship with God. And if God gives me that gift to do that, to communicate with him, fine. Well, if it's in a public situation, if it's in a public setting, like in a service such as this, there should be somebody who can interpret that tongue And it, he also speaks about it, maybe in a service, maybe two or three people, but there always needs to be somebody to interpret. And if you'll look at how tongues is used in Scripture, it's always used to glorify God and to give Him credit for what's going on. So that there's a lot of constraints that are put on it by Scripture that we don't always see in practice, I would say.
So how does that glorify God? I went to my cousin on Niles Road, the Baptist church. Mm-hmm. The whole front line of the people, you don't understand a word they're saying. And they throw themselves on the ground, mm-hmm. they jump up, and mm-hmm. I look at them like, what? That's just bad.
Well, now, again, I would say that does it. But again, oftentimes, if tongues are utilized, I don't think they're done in accordance with how Scripture says they're to be utilized. Yes?
Well, it says in 14:4 that he who speaks with tongues edifies himself. So, that, for me, it's coming from the heart. That's where I have to see it. Speaking in tongues, most likely, if I choose to do that, it's going to be edifying myself. So I have to be very careful with it because it says later on, mm-hmm. be edifying the church, which means the body, the rest of us. So if none of us get anything out of it because of what I'm doing, it's not glorifying mm-hmm. God.
And what is that in?
It's in that. Yeah, read chapter 14 of Acts, or I mean, 1 Corinthians. That's an important thing there. I don't really want to go at this point in too much more into that, but I will again encourage you to look at Scripture and see what it says about how to utilize, if it is used at all. Marcus. I would say if there is a place where it may make sense today, I would say in maybe some of the remote parts of the world where there's some missionary work going on, there isn't Scripture in the native language there. God may choose to utilize it at that point in time. But it's up to God. It's not up to us. It's not up to us ever. It's God that does the work. Yes. Somebody else would do the interpretation.
But do they know what it is?
If it's from God, remember, this is not just a gift about us. It's, it has really nothing to do with us whatsoever. It's about what God is doing.
Of course.
Yeah. And if God would give the tongue, it would give the He gives the interpretation as well. That's right. Yeah. Yes. Otherwise, it becomes chaos. And we don't have a God of chaos, but we have a God of order. And that's why I think it oftentimes gets misused in many places today.
So if someone speaks tongues in Russian, there should be a native Russian speaker. Is that what you're saying?
Somebody needs to interpret it. I'm not saying they need to be a native Russian, but there needs to be an interpreter.
Someone who knows the language.
Yes. That's what it says. Let me stop there on that one. We could easily get down a rabbit hole on this, and I don't want to really do that. But it says here that there were about 12 men. In many ways, this almost sounds like the original disciples. John the Baptist came first, preaching a message of repentance and saying, follow Jesus. He's the one. He's the Messiah you've been waiting for. The Messiah then picked 12 men to be his disciples. And the church began to grow from that. This is almost a replication of that. And I think this is kind of the way that God works in the church today. He works by picking men and women who are taught the scriptures, who trust in the Lord and are willing to serve him. They go out into the world and they begin to teach others. They begin to introduce others to Christ and to open the scriptures to them. They in turn go out and do the same thing. This is the function of the church and how it should be operating. I know that there are a lot of discipleship groups going on here now. That's the purpose of discipleship. It's not an end in itself, but it's to equip people for the ministry that they have. We, as Christians, are not just believers, we're also priests. Priests for our God. And as such, we bring other people, we introduce them to God and the kingdom of God, and they in turn go out and do the same thing. And I think that's really kind of what's happening here in Ephesus. So let's continue on. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But some, I'm in verse 8. Persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became hard and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This was Paul's normal custom when he'd come into a city. He would start in the synagogue where Jewish believers there who had a background in the scriptures. And he would show them from the scriptures how Christ really fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament and was their Messiah. And as often happened, there were those who believed and those who disbelieved and became disobedient. It's really sad to say that. It's sad to see that. My guess is out of this group here, there might be some also who would be harden their hearts and become disobedient and leave. Don't do that. Don't let your heart be hardened by the word of God. In Jesus' own ministry, you'll find this at the end of John chapter 6, many of the disciples left him because what he was saying was too hard for them. It was too hard for them. They didn't like what they were hearing.
Too hard to do or too hard to...
It was too hard for them to accept. Okay. Too hard for them to accept. And so their hearts really became hardened. They were not willing to accept what he was saying. And they left. And Jesus asked Peter at that point in time, are you going to leave too? And he said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If you're looking for eternal life, if you really want the life that Jesus has, real life, don't harden your heart. You may not understand all that Scripture has to say, but stay with it and stay with Him, because you're not going to find life anyplace else in this world. Don't harden your heart.
So sometimes what's hard in one phase of your life becomes a different phase in life. And I think Andy was talking about this guy who got beat up at the temple. And then later on in Scripture, he is considered one of his brothers.
And Arsosthenes.
Friends.
Yeah, we've all faced that, I think. I know I've run into things that I struggled with early on. Typically, it has something to do with sin in my life. God wants to do something there, and he brings it to my mind. I go, I'm not ready for that one yet. But I'm going to stay there because I know, and I've experienced the fact that he brings life out of this. So again, I would encourage you, don't harden your heart, even though you see things that are hard for you to bring into your life and the struggles that you might be having, but hang in there because there is life that comes out of that. And it'll be a tremendous blessing for you. Repentance. Lots. It's not a question of knowing better. It's, you know, we struggle in these bodies. You know, Paul himself in Romans talks about, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do those things. The things I don't want to do, oh, I do those things. He struggled with that. But he recognized that Christ was changing him. Christ was working on the inside of him, changing him. And it allowed him over time to gradually get rid of those things. Now, the faster we can get rid of those things that really cause us to stumble, the better off we're going to be. But we have wills. You know, we're actually kind of schizophrenic in a way. We have a new man inside of us that wants to do the right thing. But we also have the flesh that wants to look out for itself. They do battle. They do battle constantly. And when my flesh, when I give into that and allow it to take control, then I'm turning away from God again. I'm walking away from him. And that's when I need to repent and turn around and come back to him. So repentance is a daily thing. It's really a daily thing. There was a question over here. Did you have a question? Okay. So we need to constantly be at that. Again, that some were hardened and disobedient, and they spoke evil, and he left. And so he started teaching the school of Tyrannus. And we really don't know anything about that. It was probably just a building that he was allowed to use. And he spoke there for 2 years. It ends up that he was in Ephesus about 3 years. And it says, everybody in Asia heard. And again, this is how we see the church beginning to grow. These 12 disciples that he originally had there began to expand and grow. And they would go off into different places. You know, we have a letter to the Colossians in Scripture. Well, Paul, we never have any record that he ever went to Colossae. But probably somebody during this three-year period of time really heard and believed and took the message to Colossae. And a church was formed there. And all across Asia, again, this is the province of Asia within Turkey, began to hear the word, and many believed and came to know the Lord. So again, I would encourage you, as you're being sent out from here, take the word with you and talk to people, because they need to hear. And the world is getting, as I said, darker and darker all the time. And you have the life that people so desperately need. And they need to hear about that. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's good. Keep doing that. But the more you'll do that, you'll experience those darts again, because Satan isn't real excited about you sharing the word with others. So don't be discouraged. And actually, we see that beginning to happen in this too. In verse 11, he says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. Again, this is not common. We don't really see this today. Notice in this passage that God was doing the work. There was no magic in these aprons or handkerchiefs, or actually there were sweatbands that he wore. There's no magic in those at all. It was God that was doing the work. Remember, in Ephesus, this was an extremely dark place. There was a lot of occult practices and everything else going on here. And God was demonstrating that he was the one that was in charge. He was greater than all of those. And he used miracles to demonstrate his power there, so that many believed and the message went out. Again, this is not a common thing today. We have the Word of God today, and the Word of God is still active and changing lives when it's presented. Yes?
What I find interesting is that back then, when they didn't have medicine for people who were sick and ill, that God's power was even more significant with these aprons and stuff, and his power to help people who were sick, which who could have been actually sick from, a physical ailment through the diet or what have you.
Sir, he can heal any of that stuff. He really can.
Yeah,
it's still just as significant today. He still uses that today. But it's up to him. We can't just, I'll be happy to give you my dirty sweatshirts and things like that, but they're not going to do anybody any good, because it doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with God. Rick. Absolutely. Mark, you're still alive today?
Alive today, yeah.
Barely, but yeah, there's a good example right there. He was not expected to be here. If you would have talked to him 7 years ago, he wouldn't be here today. That's God. That's God. Yeah. That's right. Ken? We're just about out of time, but I would like to leave you to this. What we have going on today, as we've always had, is a spiritual battle. Our problem really isn't with people, although sometimes we think it's with people. Our problem is a spiritual battle, and this was really what was going on in Ephesus. There was tremendous spiritual darkness there, and Paul was used by God to bring light into that really dark environment. And he used amazing things in order to bring about that light and to demonstrate his power. That spiritual battle is still here with us today. And we need to be aware of it. It isn't something that we need to fear, because God is within us. When we believed, his spirit was put in us and is with us now, always. But that's why prayer is so very, very important, because it's a spiritual battle that we face. Paul, later on, in a letter back to the Ephesian church, talks about that, talks about putting on our armor, to prepare us to go out into battle. It's that spiritual armor. And let me finish up by reading that, because I think it's very, very crucial for us to understand that. In Ephesians 6, chapter 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm." That's what we need to do every single day. Repent. Put on your armor and fight for the lives of people. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we are just so, so amazed by the work that you've done in creating your church and continuing to grow it in spite of all the opposition that we see. We're so thankful that you've drawn us to you and given us life and have saved us from the sinful state that we were in. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you're continuing to grow us up and to teach us more about yourself so that we may know you more. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to be bold in our faith and bold to use those gifts and the opportunities that you have for us to continue the work of the growth of your church and the building up of the body of Christ. And I just pray that you will watch over us as we go out from here into the world. And I pray that you will refresh us and bring us back all safely to you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.